Our second reading today comes from Titus chapter 1, verse 5. Paul writes, I left you behind in Crete for this reason, that you should put in order what remained to be done and should appoint elders in every town as I directed you. Someone who is blameless, married only once, whose children are believers, not accused of debauchery and not rebellious. For a bishop, as God's steward, must be blameless. He must not be arrogant or quick-tempered or addicted to wine or violent or greedy for gain, but he must be hospitable, a lover of goodness, prudent, upright, devout, and self-controlled. He must have a firm grasp of the word that is trustworthy in accordance with the teaching, so that he may be able both to preach with sound doctrine and to refute those who contradict it. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. Well, today we are continuing our sermon series that we started last week on the book of Titus. And if you remember, the title of the series is Titus, the Truth That Transforms. You also might remember that Titus is not really a book. It's a letter written by the Apostle Paul to this guy named Titus, who is a partner, who is a co-worker with Paul in the gospel. And as I described last week, Titus is kind of in this sidekick role with Paul. And that is the situation behind this letter. Paul and Titus had spent some time on the island of Crete, right? So if you remember Paul, Apostle Paul, he's been doing all these missionary journeys. And somewhere along the way, it seems, they come to Crete, and they share the gospel, and they plant churches in different towns on this island of Crete. But Paul eventually has to move on, and so he leaves Titus there to finish the work. And verse 5 tells us the main task that Paul leaves for Titus to do on the island of Crete. It says this, and that should not be Acts 1:5, that should be Titus 1:5. He says, I left you behind in Crete for this reason, that you should put in order what remained to be done and should appoint elders in every town as I directed you. Right, so basically, Paul's main task is to get leaders, or elders as he calls them, in place in each of these churches, in these different towns. And so Paul writes this letter to Titus to give him direction how to do this, as well as addressing some other topics as well. And in the passage we're studying today, Paul really focuses on this appointment of elders. It's the first thing he addresses in the letter because it's kind of seems like it's the main task that he has for Titus to do in Crete. The word elder there in Greek is presbyteros. It might sound a little familiar to you. It's actually the word where the Presbyterian Church gets their name from. And the word elder there, it's not a specific leadership term. Most often in the New Testament, that word is used other ways, just to describe someone who is elderly or older, just like it sounds. And he probably uses that term because he has older, wiser people in mind for leadership. And over time, that term elder became kind of commonplace to describe church leaders, this council of elders. Another word that Paul uses to describe these leaders is the word bishop in verse 7. And the word bishop actually comes from the Greek word in the text there. But the meaning is really, you know, we think of bishops, we think of, high up church officials. But the meaning really is overseer or guardian. And it could be that, you know, one of the elders is maybe the head elder, the bishop, or perhaps bishop and elder are kind of the same thing that Paul has in mind here. What I want to address first in this passage today is maybe the debate that arises out of a passage like this. You might have noticed this, but when Paul is talking about these elders and the criteria, he has men only in mind. All throughout verses 5 to 9, he uses masculine pronouns. And so I think the big question is that you might think of as we look at this passage today is, does this still apply today? Can women be elders in the church today? Can women be leaders in the church if we read a passage like this from Paul? And here's the answer. It depends which church you're in. Maybe not a satisfying answer, but that's the truth. The truth is, and many of you probably know this, depending on the church denomination you find yourself in, women may be allowed to be pastors or serve on church councils or be elders, or they or they may not. If you go to the Alliance Church in town, or New Life in Dresser, or Hope Church in Osceola, or Trinity Lutheran in Osceola, which is Wisconsin Synod, you will find that women are not allowed to be pastors in those churches, or serve on council, or be elders. But if you go to a church like ours, or Peace Lutheran in Dresser, or First Presbyterian in St. Croix, or St. Croix Falls United Methodist Church, you'll find that in these churches, women are allowed to be pastors or serve on council or be church elders. And the question is, you know, why is it different, or who is right? You know, are some churches being faithful to Scripture and other churches being unfaithful? Well, I would say no, none of these churches are being unfaithful to Scripture. Instead, what we have here, what has happened, is we have really agreed to a disagree on how to interpret the Bible on this issue. And that is because, frankly, you know, different passages seem to support different viewpoints. You could take all of Scripture and read it, and all the different passages that talk about women in leadership, and kind of come to different places. There are passages like this one in Titus, all right, that support maybe men in leadership only. And there's the big one in 1 Timothy 2:12, when Paul says, "I permit no woman to teach or to have authority over a man. She is to keep silent." Maybe not a favorite verse for women. And it's, you know, kind of clear what Paul's saying there. And if you would go by just, say, these two passages, the one today in Titus and 1 Timothy 2, if you just went by those two passages, I'd probably say no, women, you know, should not be in these types of leadership roles. But then there are other passages that maybe make you rethink it. The big one for me is Romans chapter 16. In chapter 16 of Romans, Paul ends that letter by sending all sorts of personal greetings to different individuals. And among the list of names are many women who are in some pretty prominent leadership roles in the church. For example, there is a woman named Phoebe, who he calls a deacon. There's Prisca, who he calls a fellow worker in Christ. There's Junia, who he says is prominent among the apostles, which makes it seem like she's an apostle. And then he lists several other women as well. And so to me, if you take what we have today in Timothy and also Romans, it seems that perhaps maybe Paul's instructions to Timothy or Titus, are they maybe more situational? You know, we know that Paul lived in a very patriarchal society. And so, of course, men would be the leaders of churches to begin with. I mean, to suggest that women could be elders in some of these churches, it might have been unthinkable. In many of these cultures, these Roman or Greek cultures, women were almost viewed more as property at the time. And so hard for them to think, you know, that women should be in leadership roles in that context at that time. But Romans shows us that, you know, maybe perhaps over time, women were more and more becoming leaders. And, of course, equality was growing. And this was something that Paul approved of, it seemed. But again, it's a hard issue. And it's not black and white from what we read in the Bible. And so we have to come to a place where we can agree to disagree, but also respect, you know, other churches who disagree. Because at the end of the day, you know, I think we have to be humble enough to say, you know, I could be wrong. I might not be exactly right. Now, it's not the issue I want to focus on today, but I did want to kind of address that first, because that's maybe the first thing that pops to your mind as you read a passage like this from Titus. And Paul really is. He's speaking to men in eldership roles in Titus 1. However, I don't think that means that this passage can't also be relevant for all of us. Paul is certainly speaking to a certain situation, but in general, what he's talking about today is important characteristics of leaders in the church. And I think that's relevant for all of us, men and women, young and old, for people in a variety of different leadership roles. And so here's what I want to do today. I want to draw out 5 points today about what we learn from Paul in this passage about leadership in the church. And so here's our first one today. Number one, developing leaders is central for a church. It might seem kind of obvious, but I think it's still really important that we say it. Churches need leaders, right? Without leaders, a church is like a plane without pilots, or like a team without coaches. Without leaders, there's no one to lead them, to guide people in the right direction. And in verse 7, Paul calls these leaders God's steward, or God's stewards. You know, a steward is someone who looks after the property of someone else. That's their role, not to look after their own property, but the property of someone else. And so leadership in a church, then, it's not about acquiring your own authority, your own power. It's about taking care of God's church. And even more importantly, being a steward of the mission that God has given to that church. But here's the thing, and this is the second point. Number two, God has called normal, ordinary, everyday people to be leaders of the church. I may be talking myself out of a job a little bit at this point. Hopefully not. But this is something I'm learning more and more as well. You know, when Paul started establishing churches, it was never his intention that there would be professional, full-time, paid pastors of the church. In fact, Paul himself mostly supported himself through his tent-making business. Instead, the leaders that Paul and others raised up to lead their churches, they were just ordinary people. In fact, this was something that we learn from Jesus himself, right? When Jesus set out to raise up 12 disciples, 12 followers who would lead his ministry after he was gone, he chose 12 ordinary men, like fishermen, like tax collectors, right? It wasn't other Jewish leaders. It wasn't rabbis who had studied the word for years and years. It was ordinary men. In the book of Acts, when after Jesus is gone, Peter and John, they speak before the Jewish Sanhedrin. And after they speak, this is what it says the Jewish leaders observed. It says, they say, when they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished, and they took note that these men had been with Jesus. Right? They were unschooled, ordinary men. And this is also what's happening in Crete. Right? Paul's not asking Titus, you know, to be the leader of all these churches. Paul's asking Titus to find ordinary men in each town and church and make them the leaders. And then he's not going to stick around. He's just going to let them lead. Right? Sounds a little risky. These are, you know, these men, they're relatively new Christians, and they're going to have all the responsibility. But the reason he can trust the work to ordinary men is because he trusts that God is the one who is really working. God can work through ordinary people. And all throughout the Bible we see this, whether with Abraham or Moses or David, Peter or Paul. It's never about the skill of the leader. The story has always been about how God used them in great ways despite their ordinariness. You know, to be a pastor, I had to go to school for 8 years, 4 years for my bachelor's and 4 years for my master's of divinity. And yes, you know, with all that school, I learned a lot. I got trained in many ways. But there are many downsides, too, to having churches that depend mostly on professional leaders and pastors. I'm reading a book right now entitled The Kingdom Unleashed. And it's mostly talking about how the church and Christianity is exploding in places like South America and Africa and India and China and how it's happening. And one of the main reasons is leadership. By and large, these churches don't have professional, full-time, paid pastors. Instead, what these churches are doing, they're taking new Christians, and they're immediately training them to be disciples, to be leaders who share their faith and then actually plant their own house churches, and then they raise up the next generation of leaders who do the same. And all they're doing, if you think about it, is the same thing that Paul and Titus were doing. And so one of the downsides of many churches in America with full-time paid pastors is that because we have professional leaders, the message we send is that we don't really need anyone else to be a leader. You know, we'll take care of it, leave it to the professionals. And if you want to be a leader, well, then you need to go and get a long and expensive education, which most people, you know, can't do. And so the number of leaders in our churches can become very, very limited. But as we're seeing in other churches around the world, the multiplication of the church is directly dependent on the number of leaders that we're raising up. I've been listening to a podcast series it's called 3D Movements, called Everyday Mission. And each week they interview a different person who kind of shares their story about how they're living on mission in everyday normal life. And in one episode they interview a guy named Josh Howard, who's actually a missionary with Central India Christian Mission, who we have some ties to. And he's part of a pretty big church there in India, has about 1,200 people. But he talks about their team. They came to the realization that they're just not growing anymore. They're just not completing the Great Commission. You know, there are almost a billion and a half people in India, and most don't know Jesus. And they have this goal, this vision to reach all of India, because this is what Jesus calls us to do. And so they're asking themselves, how are we going to do this? And so they realized they needed to start making disciples who could share their own faith, who could lead others to Christ, who could make their own disciples, who could plant churches. And so he begins like this. He tells a story. He puts out this call to all 1,200 people of the church. And he asks them, you know, who wants to do this? Who wants to be trained to do this? And 12 people came forward. And so, he's disappointed. And a lot of people who came forward are not the people he would have chosen to come forward. He said there's people in that audience that should have came forward, but they didn't come forward. And he describes one man in particular who was this village guy, uneducated, could hardly read and write. And he thought, you know, this guy will never be able to do what we train him to do, you know, make disciples and plant churches. But here's what happened. There were, 12 people that came forward, and 11 of them went nowhere. They did the training, but they never lived it out, and it didn't go anywhere. But the one uneducated village guy, in the first 2 weeks after training, went out and started 8 house churches in the surrounding villages. And they really learned something from that, that God can use ordinary people to do this, just like Paul and Titus did. And that happened 8 years ago in India. And from that point on, they just started training as many leaders as possible to make disciples, to plant house churches. And in the last 8 years, they have seen 12,000 churches planted. And 5,000 of those have just been the last year because of how much it's multiplying at this point. You just have all these leaders, all these disciples sharing their faith, planting churches. And it's all because they're multiplying leaders. And they're doing it with normal, ordinary people. And so here's our third point then. Number 3, every Christian is called to be a leader in some capacity. Another word I'd use for leader in the church is that word disciple. We are all called to be disciples and to make disciples. A disciple is someone who just follows Jesus, just imitates Jesus, and lives it out day-to-day life. And when you do that, you inevitably become a leader in some way, some fashion. A leader can be a Bible teacher, could be a council member or an elder, could be a Sunday school teacher, could be someone who makes it their mission to visit those who are sick or homebound or in need of someone to be with. Could be someone who invests in youth. Could be someone who wants to see their neighbors know Jesus. A leader can be someone who has kids, grandkids, and is a leader in their family. Could be someone who wants to start a ministry to help those in need. You know, to be a disciple, to be a leader, you just really need one person to invest in, at least. Now, of course, there are some of us who say to ourselves, "Yeah, I don't want to be a leader, or I can't be a leader. I don't like the spotlight. I don't have the skills. I don't have the experience. I don't have the training." Well, first of all, I would hope that we would maybe change our mindset on that a little bit. I would hope that each one of us would want to strive for leadership in the church in some way. I would hope that you're not happy with the status quo, but instead would want to grow to have a bigger impact on others. And, you know, leadership doesn't necessarily mean the spotlight. For Jesus, leadership was more about servant leadership. Right? As Paul said, a leader is God's steward. It means that you're taking care of the faith, maybe for many people, or maybe just helping to be a steward of one person's faith. And secondly, for Paul, you know, leadership qualifications have very little to do with skill. And this is one of the main things we see in our passage today. And so here's our fourth point, number 4. Leadership qualifications are about character, not skill. In verses 6-9 here, Paul gives the qualifications for an elder. And you'll notice that the vast majority of them have to do with character. And that's so interesting because that's not usually how we identify a good leader. Not only in the church, but in any area. But in the church, you know, we often look at the skills at a leader and think about, you know, good preaching, a dynamic personality, a pastoral touch, a people person, good strategy, administrative capabilities. But Paul is much more concerned with the type of person they are. And specifically, are they someone who is striving to model their faith, model their character after that of Jesus? In reality, character is much more important than skill. Skill will come with time, with experience. But think about all the danger with leaders without character. I mean, we see it all the time in our world. Corrupt leaders, maybe skillful leaders, who got there because they were made leaders based on their capabilities instead of their character. And Paul shows us that there's a clear place to start when you're looking for character, and that's in the home. Look at verses 5 and 6. Paul says this, "Appoint elders in every town, as I directed you, someone who is blameless, married only once, whose children are believers, not accused of debauchery, and not rebellious." Blameless doesn't mean perfect here, but it does mean having a good reputation so that no one could bring an accusation against you. That's what he's concerned about. And so first, is this person a faithful spouse? Are they committed to their spouse? Do they take care of their marriage? Do they do all they can to preserve it? You know, of course, we know that someone who is divorced or remarried, there's certainly forgiveness. That's not the issue. But Paul does have high standards here for those who would be elders in a church. Their reputation matters. He also says that their children should not only be well-behaved, but believers. And the word children there, he's talking about small children. We're not talking about adult children. This is children in the home. And usually, you know, children in the home tend to believe what their parents believe. And so the concern is, you know, is faith being modeled in the home? Is it prioritized? Is it talked about? Is it being passed on? Is it being modeled in our words and our actions? Because Paul knows, and I think this is the main point, Paul knows that how well you lead your family is a good indication of how well you'll lead God's family. In verses 7 and 8, then, Paul goes on and he dives into some other specifics of the kind of character that's needed for leaders. He says, "For a bishop, as God's steward, must be blameless. He must not be arrogant or quick-tempered or addicted to wine or violent or greedy for gain, but he must be hospitable, a lover of goodness, prudent, upright, devout, and self-controlled." Right? And we could really do a whole sermon on each of these character traits, but I want to point out just a few things. If you notice there, he lists 5 negative traits to avoid and then 6 virtues to look for, to strive for. And what these 2 lists tell us is that character is not just about, you know, avoiding what is sinful. That's important. But real character is also about pursuing what's godly, pursuing things like being hospitable, pursuing what is right, pursuing what is wise, pursuing integrity, pursuing self-control. The character of a disciple is not just about stepping away and avoiding the evil things, the really bad things. It's also about the initiative we take to follow and imitate Christ. And then finally, here's our last point, number 5. To be a leader, you have to know God's word. Look what Paul says in verse 9. "He must have a firm grasp of the word that is trustworthy in accordance with the teaching, so that he may be able to both preach with sound doctrine and to refute those who contradict it." Right? Paul says he must have a firm grasp of the word. Besides character, the one thing that's really important that a leader does need to have some competency in is the word. They need to know it. You can't really be a leader in an area that you don't know anything about. They need to understand the gospel, who Jesus is, what he did. But if you think about it, you know, at the time Paul wrote this, you know, much of the New Testament probably wasn't written yet. And all of it certainly hadn't circulated to all these churches yet. They didn't have a printing press. There's not a million copies for everyone. And so these leaders, Titus is appointing, they don't have the New Testament at their fingertips like we do. And so that tells us that, you know, a rudimentary understanding of the main truths of the gospel, that's enough. You got to know the main truths. But you don't need to, you know, have it all memorized or something. But they didn't have a really good understanding of the message of Jesus. And that, you know, that takes some time. That takes study and reflection and learning from other leaders and asking questions. And Paul says they need to have a good grasp for 2 reasons. First, to preach with sound doctrine. And the more accurate translation is actually to encourage with sound doctrine. So Paul, you know, he doesn't necessarily have in mind the idea that these men are up front preaching to a crowd. These are house churches, and so it was probably often sitting together in a room, talking about Scripture and what Jesus had done and how it applies to our lives, and encouraging and challenging the others in the church to live it out. But to do that, you know, these leaders, they need to know the Word enough to pass on truth. And in the same way, you know, if we're going to be leaders on any level with our family, in our ministry, in the church, we have to know the Word. You have to read it. You have to seek to understand it. And the best way to do this is little by little, every week, every day. Secondly, leaders also need to know the Word enough to refute those who contradict it, he says. Right? If someone comes in the church and starts saying things about the Bible, about the gospel that aren't true, there needs to be some leaders, some people around who say, you know, I know the Word, and that's not what it says. John Calvin once said, church leaders ought to have two voices, one for gathering sheep and one for driving away wolves and thieves. I think that's a really good quote. I want to leave today with this thought. Just like Titus, in this church, we're looking for leaders. We're looking for disciples. We're looking for people who want to be trained to live out their faith, to invest in others. And we're not looking for people who are highly skilled leaders. We're looking for ordinary people with character. We're looking for you. And so I want to encourage you to do two things. First, seek to grow as a leader. Seek to grow in your character. Seek to grow in your knowledge of the Word. And secondly, when that opportunity arises to lead, to invest in others, to be trained to lead, say yes. Let's pray.